Good morning. We want to welcome you to the West End Church of Christ this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. This begins our first quarter Bible class, adult Bible class. Today will be the first class of that. And we only have one thing that's a little different. We only have one class, and it's called Mind Your King. It's about biblical authority, and it'll be here in the auditorium, of course. Jesse and Justin are giving out books, and they'll continue to do that through class. You can also get one of those after class this morning out at the desk in the foyer. And we're providing one of those for each family, so you can get with them, and they're checking names off. You can see them. They'll still continue to do that throughout class this morning. We want to welcome you to this class. And again, it is Mind Your King, and that's the title of the book that you will receive. Also, we as elders, we want to commend this class to you and ask for your kind attention throughout this quarter. Let me make a couple of statements about that. First of all, I'd like to say that the failure of the religious world is due mainly in its disrespect for the authority of God, and that's biblical authority. And so that influence of the world upon members of the Lord's church can and will influence us to want to be like the religious organizations around us. The results are departing from the things that God has given us the authority to do that are acceptable to Him. It's our hope as elders of the West End congregation for all of us to listen and to hear and to take heed to God's word in this class this quarter. Well, how can we know what God authorizes? Well, the only way is through His holy word revealed for us. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 13. God has given us the where, the what, the when, and the how. And Curtis and David will be leading us in this study this quarter. This class for the first 2 months will primarily be a lecture class, and we would ask for your respect in that. The third month of this class will be more conducive and more suitable for comments. Also, if you have a question, and the reason for that is it is imperative that the material that has been prepared be able to be presented. If you have a question along the way, we would ask you to simply write that question down and sign it and give that to either David or to Curtis. And that way they can address those questions throughout the classes, in a timely manner. So please remember that, and we can make that announcement again. Again, we would just like to add that we want you to give heed and give attention to the things that are taught in this class. Some may question, well, why only one class? Well, we want you to understand the importance of this, the authority of God and what God wants us to do and what He authorizes us to do in our work and worship to Him. I'll commend Curtis to you at this time. And we would beg you, please, Curtis, to teach us God's word.
Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today humbly thanking you for who you are and the fact that you're our creator, the fact that you're our sustainer, the fact that you're our redeemer. And we want to praise you to the best of our ability. We want to respect you in every way that we can. And we thank you for the wonderful things that you've provided for us, especially the blessings we enjoy in Christ. We thank you for the band of disciples that meets at this place. And as we embark on this study, we'd ask that you help us to always have open minds in reference to your word so that we might be able to take your word, to be able to understand it, but to take it with an attitude that always is willing to allow you to be the one that leads and us to be the ones that follow. We'd ask that you be with us as we study this, to be people who are diligent, who give study to the materials that we're talking about, to give it thought and meditation, so that in our hearts we won't allow human rebellion to get in the way of what we're doing, but will always allow us to be able to have the submission that we need to have towards you as our King. We'd ask that you be with us throughout this day as we worship you. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help our worship to be something that we work together with, that we focus on, so that our worship may certainly be pleasing to you. We'd ask that you be with those that need our prayers and concerns because of illness, because of grief, because of treatments that they're receiving for illness. We'd ask that you help them to be able to have the relief that they need and that the comfort that you can provide. We'd ask that you forgive us of our sins because, Father, we realize that in spite of our efforts to follow your perfect law, we find ourselves being terribly imperfect in this world. But help us to recognize that we need you, that we need your forgiveness, that we need your patience and mercy, and certainly the grace that's offered through Jesus to be able to stand where we need to stand, and that is in a perfect relationship with you. Be with us throughout the rest of this day. Keep us from harm and from evil, and help us as we strive to please you to be those people who are always recognizing our subordinate position to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think most of the things that needed to be said were said, and I certainly appreciate the elders commending the class and their wisdom in putting it together. I hope that over the course of time, it won't be so that you sit back and say, okay, yeah, we just got two sermons to listen to. But I do think that there are some things that are helpful for us if we can get through the material. In a class this large, as you realize, there's always some people who are more active or feel more comfortable in questioning than others. And that's not a problem at all. In fact, toward the last third of the class, that's probably what we're going to allow to occur. But yet sometimes, if we get into something that, we have so much material to cover, if we wind up getting into a situation to where we, don't get finished, it puts us behind in a way that makes it difficult for us to ever catch up and get all the material expressed. So, in order to cover for that, as we've mentioned, during the first two-thirds of the class, in January and February, basically, but what we'll do is if you have questions, just give them to me or David, sign them, and we'll try to address those somehow in the narrative of what we're going through in the class. It won't be something in which we say, Mark Pape asked this question, and therefore I'm answering it now, and that's it. But what we will do is to try to just in the normal course of what we're talking about, deal with those particular kinds of questions. But in the last third of the class, you'll have a little more opportunity to be able to participate, and it'll be a little bit different class by nature in that section. We do want to make sure that you are able to wrap your minds and hearts around that. That's one of the reasons we provided this particular book. It's written by Doy Moyer, who preaches in Birmingham, Alabama. He is a good man. He's a good student. He has a good understanding of authority. It is divided into 13 lessons and 11 different essays. What we're going to try to deal with is one of these each class period, except down in March, there's one of them that we're going to have to deal with two at a time because we have 24 lessons and 23 class periods. So we'll have to combine one later on. I had computer problems this week, so I was not able to print up a reading list for you in terms of this. But if you think of the fact that we're dealing with lesson one today, I'd like you to read lesson one and lesson two in preparation for our class on Wednesday. That ought to be able to set you in pretty good stead until March when you have to do two of them in one class period. But I'll try to, by Wednesday, have that reading list for you so that if you happen to be absent, away, if you happen to be sick or something like that, you'll be able to get back to where you need to be pretty easily and pretty carefully by just looking at your reading list. I think everything should have been taken care of. The books are going to be distributed, one per family, as was mentioned, during the class period. If you don't happen to get one during the class period, don't despair, because they'll be available. There'll be somebody out there checking off your name on the list in the desk in the foyer. If you don't get those today, we'll try to have somebody there tonight. If you don't get one by then we'll try to have somebody there by Wednesday who can give you the book. By then, hopefully, we'll have enough distributed that maybe we can seek you out if you haven't sought us out by that particular time. But I hope it's a good class for us all. I think it's something that we certainly needed, because the understanding and appreciation of authority is something that serves as the very key to religious understanding and is the heart of many of the disagreements that you see in the religious world. Authority is much more important than most people think. Americans don't particularly like it or appreciate it. There was a movie several years ago, The Last of the Mohicans, and it takes place during the period in the early, before the Revolution. And you had British soldiers who were on the frontier who were talking to some frontiersmen and asking them if they had allegiance toward the King of England. And they said, out here on the frontier, we don't have allegiance to much of anybody. And you know, that's a pretty American idea and thought. We do pledge allegiance to the flag, some of us, but there are others who don't necessarily think of allegiance or absolute loyalty or representation and understanding of authority as being something that's very valuable in American life. But authority may hit a little bit closer to home than you think that it does. For example, if you're going to play a game, you have to recognize some particular authority. Almost every card game has many different permutations. Have you noticed that? There'll be some games that you play, or domino games or card games, where you say, well, that's not the way we play it in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We do it this way. If you ever played Rook, sometimes people play with all the cards. Sometimes they leave the cards from 2, 3, and 4 out of the deck. Sometimes they'll play with the one low, and sometimes they'll play with the one high. They're all different kinds of ways that people play it. But do you know, if you really wanted to play something competitively, what you would do is you would look to the rules that are in every package of Rook cards, and you'd be able to see in there the way the game is supposed to be played. Not the Houston way to play it, not the Bowling Green way to play it, but the correct way to play it according to the rules. And that is what playing the game is based on. Unless you can agree on a common authority in order to make distinctions between who is correct and who's incorrect, then you really can't play a game. Can you imagine somebody playing a football game? There's going to be a college national championship game tomorrow night. Let's just suppose that a guy is about to be tackled, and so he runs out of bounds and he runs up in the stands, and he is running between people up there, and you have other players that are trying to catch him up in the stands, and he goes up to the top and he runs across, and then he comes back down and he crosses the goal in another place. What'd be wrong with that? Well, he didn't get tackled. Well, he did cross the goal line. But the problem is he ran out of bounds. And up in the stands is not the place where you're supposed to be running. That is out of bounds. That is out of play. How do we know that? Because that's what the rules say. And we have to recognize that in any kind of situation, there is a final arbiter, a set of rules that we have to agree on to play anything. Do you realize if we're going to communicate with each other, we have to basically recognize a common standard? Let's suppose Roberto Todelli was here and he was going to speak to us in Italian. But we said, now listen, none of us understand Italian. But he said, listen, although he does a very good job of preaching in English, he says, no, I think I want to preach in Italian today. How much communication goes on under those circumstances? Since not many of us know Italian, you have a situation in which someone is communicating in one language, somebody, all the rest in another, and therefore no communication takes place. There is no agreed upon standard by which you're going to communicate with one another. You have to basically say, we are going to communicate by the medium of the English language in order to be able to understand one another. Have you ever watched any of those programs on television that are in British English? I don't know whether it's because I'm getting older, whether my hearing is getting worse, or what, but I almost always have to put on the closed captioning so that I can catch everything that those Britishers are saying on those programs, because they're communicating it's called English, and I guess them being in England, we can call it that, but they don't speak American, and we have some communication problems in reference to that. You know, you almost always, if there is going to be communication, have to understand on the standard that's going to be used to understand one another. We need to recognize that in everything in life, there has to be some means by which we agree on a standard to be able to even have the basic communication with one another. If you're going to rent an apartment, you have to sign a contract that is based on a common understanding that both of you have, or that both of you ought to have legally, by the contract that is written, that is signed, that is sealed with your signatures. Therefore, if there is a problem in the rental agreement, you can look to the agreement and you can find where you are justified or where you are condemned by the terms that were signed under the rental agreement. Why do you have any way to communicate with one another? Because there is a standard that both of you, at least at the beginning, had signed and agreed upon. We don't much like authority in America, but let me tell you, there is authority that we have to recognize in virtually every aspect of our lives. Why then wouldn't it be important when it comes to spiritual matters? If it is important in renting an apartment, if it's important in playing a game, don't you think when we're talking about something that affects our immortal souls, that it ought to be something that is especially important for us to be able to follow, for us to be able to understand, for us to be able to communicate with one another, and to be able to please our Heavenly Father who is in heaven? Do you remember Jesus is one time confronted by the religious officials, and they ask him questions, and he says, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? He's got them. Because they say in their minds, and we have insight into that because of the Holy Spirit, if we say it is from heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe it? If we say it is from men, we fear the people because they perceived him to be a prophet. And therefore they say, we do not know or we cannot tell. And he says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Do you see? There's basically two kinds of authority when it comes to religious matters. Something is either from heaven or it is from men. It's understood by the people who are even trying to condemn Jesus. I expect if there was a third option, they would have certainly tried to point that out, but there is not. And we have to understand in our day and time that if we're going to find the source of a common standard, if we are going to find the basis for our authority in anything that we do, in religious matters, we're going to have to take it all the way back to God and recognize His authority in matters. Have your Bibles with you, please, in every class period, because I'd like you to turn along with me and see some of the passages that we're looking at. In the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, there is a passage that is later quoted in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 15. But in chapter 52 and verse 7, there we see the prophet Isaiah saying, how lovely are the mountains on the feet of him who brings good news, You remember the scriptures talk about how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim glad tidings or proclaim the gospel, who announces peace and bring good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Over the course of this quarter, I want us to focus on that particular idea when we're thinking about authority more than anything else. That our God reigns. Therefore, He's the one who has the right to arbitrate. Here's the one, He's the one who has the right to rule. He's the one who has the right to say exactly what is going to be done in reference to our religious lives. And unless we understand that particular point, we're going to be terribly disappointed when it comes to judgment day, because we will have allowed our authority, which we have none, to impose on the authority that God, who has the right to reign, has. So therefore, let's look at a few things in the Word of God that let us understand God and His authority and the reason that we have authority resting in Him. The first thing that we need to understand, because I think authority in God rests on four important truths. The first thing is the fact that God has the right to rule because He's the Creator. He's the one who created the world and everything that we see in it. He's the one that created human beings. He's the one that is the one who created us in His image. Everything that we know, everything that we are, everything that we appreciate is something that comes from Him. Everything that we know of a religious nature is something that comes from Him and His knowledge. Let's make sure that as we think of religious matters, we trace everything all the way back to the fact that in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis and in verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Unless we can understand that particular point, then we are going to fail when it comes to religious authority, because our God reigns, and He reigns because He's the one who created everything round about us. There is respect that He is due because He's the Creator. We all recognize that when it comes to parents. People recognize their progenitors and appreciate them, usually, because of the fact that they are their, as far as this world is concerned, their creators. The ones who brought them into this world and who have raised them and nurtured them. How much more do we recognize that when it comes to our ultimate Creator, and that is the great judge of all of the earth, the Lord Almighty. But you know, we also need to understand the important truth that Jesus Christ is our King. Do you remember in the very first gospel sermon that was preached in Acts the second chapter, we see there as the people who have gathered there from every nation under heaven, as it mentions, and we see many of them outlined. People who had come for the Passover and were staying till Pentecost. And these Jews were now hearing the fact that during the Passover weekend, the Messiah came and the Messiah was crucified by them. And they are shocked to hear the message proclaimed by the apostles. In verse 29 of chapter 2, in the book of Acts, there Peter says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, when we're seeing the quotation here from Psalm 16, we're not talking about something that is applying to David. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke to the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor was his flesh to suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you have both seen and heard. For it is not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We see Jesus as someone who has authority because not only was he God, as we see in the book of John, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But we see him also described here as both Lord and Christ, as the God that was given the authority by the Father to be able to be both Lord and Christ, to be able to serve as our King. And we need to understand that. Several weeks ago, I had a lesson in which I made a point about how that being a country that is a republic, we don't necessarily understand what people throughout the ages have understood about kings. Kings are the sovereigns of the countries in which they live. Queen of England, for example, is the head of state in Great Britain. The United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and 15 other countries, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and several others that continue to recognize her as their head of state. Now, their head of government is generally their prime minister, and therefore they elect those, but there's someone who's not elected. There's someone who stands for the state. There's someone who serves as the king or queen, and the sovereignty rests upon them. We don't understand things that way, do we? We don't offer that kind of respect to anyone in our government. We don't think of our president as someone that we pledge our loyalty to when we go off to war. We pledge allegiance to the flag. We pledge allegiance to our country. But to the president? No. Because our president, while he is both head of state and head of government, we don't look upon him as the king. When they go off to war in Great Britain, they pledge their allegiance to the queen, because she stands for the authority of the country. They got that idea out of the Bible. When we see Jesus as our King, we need to recognize he is our sovereign. He is the one that deserves our loyalty, our praise, our submission to him and to his blessed will. The third truth that's important for us to be able to perceive, to properly understand authority, is to realize the place that the Holy Spirit has in this. We've talked about the Father being the Creator. We've talked about the Christ being the King. But yet we also need to understand that the Holy Spirit is the revealer of the Word of God, the revealer of truth, the one who made sure we're not talking about someone's subjective inclination or intuition about what God had to say. We're talking about it being delivered by a divine source that made sure that the revelation was exactly what God wanted it to be. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 10, there it says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who knows among men the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Here the Apostle Paul talking about how that the Holy Spirit had delivered to him what he needed to convey to them. I think sometimes, especially among those of a more liberal persuasion in religious matters, they often look upon the Bible as being basically a set of memoirs and sermons that were given by great spiritual men, and that basically they gave their opinions about what they thought. Let me tell you, there's nothing could be further from the truth. They, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And the Holy Spirit made sure that what they said was exactly what God wanted said. We need to understand that and appreciate it and realize that that very important function of the Holy Spirit is one that makes sure that this Holy Spirit inspired word is the means by which we can appeal to a common standard because it has a divine source. The fourth truth we need to understand, though, is that man is not fit to be an authority. Because it is not within man that walketh to direct his own steps, we're told in Jeremiah 10 and verse 33. We need to make sure that as we live our lives, we realize that human beings, while they may have a whole bunch of different opinions, their opinions are not authoritative. That's why when we have religious groups, they used to say there were 1,500 religious groups in the United States. When we go down all the way to the point of people who may have a religious group that only has one or two congregations, we are talking about the tens of thousands in the United States. Because of the fact that we fail to have an establishment of religion in our country. One of the reasons for that was the fact that in the North, in the Northeast, you had the Congregationalist Church being the state church. Throughout the rest of the colonies, the Anglican Church was the authority. And even though the Church of England was no longer over those state churches, you had basically an episcopal form of government operating there. So in order to decide what kind of church would be the state church, they punted on that and just decided we're not going to have an establishment of religion. So what that did was opened up the free market for souls throughout the United States of America. And therefore, without a state religion, it no longer gave the Church of England or the Congregationalist Church the advantage. But you wound up having Presbyterian churches spread throughout the frontier. And because they were even much less organized, the Baptist churches began to spread throughout the frontier. Because of their circuit riders, you began to have Methodist churches spread throughout the frontier. Plus every permutation of those that exists. Even the cults began to develop in the United States of America in a way that they could never have developed in other places in the world because there was no establishment of religion in the United States. Therefore, you look at the religious mess that exists in our country, and it's no wonder some people just throw their hands up and say, you know, how can I get to the bottom of this? What we're going to talk about over the course of this quarter is the fact that we can look to the Word of God as the means by which we can find our standard, as the means by which we can get to the bottom of what religious authority that we ought to follow. Opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. And when it comes to religious matters, seems like everybody's got an opinion too. And it has shown itself in the United States through the proliferation of religious groups that many times they have things in common, many times they have different things that they recognize. Some recognize other groups, some don't recognize other groups, but it has gotten to the point where we see the folly of human authority in almost anything. Another thing that shows the lack and failure of human authority is the fact that you can find documents during the colonial period in which you had religious groups that established themselves, but those same documents that are produced in our day and time by those same religious groups are completely different. You can have people that didn't believe that there was a reason for divorce. Religious groups now, almost all of them believe there's some reason for divorce and usually any reason for divorce. Churches that didn't believe that they ought to have female preachers back in the colonial and revolutionary period have rejected the Word of God to such an extent that they've ignored 1 Timothy 2 and they have female preachers. And rather than them being an authority, we see it being a sliding scale of what people need to do and what they want to do. We need to understand that the only way to solve that is to get away from looking upon human beings as the authority and recognize that God is the authority. God's the one who reigns. This is not a new problem. In fact, in the book of Jude, that little short book before the book of Revelation, we find it pointing out in the third verse that there were people who were failing to understand authority properly in the days of Jude's writing. He said, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who are long beforehand marked out for the condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those that didn't believe, and angels who didn't keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode. He's kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." You see, there's nothing new. And Jude knew that and understood the importance of contending for the faith once for all to delivered to the saints. In verse 11 of Jude, it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they've rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Here Jude refers to three separate instances in the Old Testament that show us the kind of attitude that people who do not respect authority show. Remember Cain, for example, in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Do you remember his problem was the fact that when time came to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, his sacrifice was not as pleasing as Abel's was. Now some people say, well, he didn't offer a blood sacrifice, and God always required those. Well, if you read through the first 10 chapters of the book of Leviticus, you'll see there were sacrifices that were not blood sacrifices. I think the key to the problem with Cain was the fact that it talked about him offering up from the fruit of the ground, but it talks about Abel offering the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. His attitude showed trust in God. Cain gave his surplus to God. And therefore, we don't see him necessarily involved in rebellion. We see him involved in an attitude that was being stingy with the Lord. And yet, when he was corrected about that, he continues to allow bitterness to develop in his heart so that instead of trying to imitate Abel, he kills Abel. Do you see the problem? He went by his own thoughts and attitudes rather than looking what would have been pleasing to God. When there was someone who was pleasing to God, he didn't care anything about imitating them. He just hated the fact that he had been looked upon in a secondary way. Instead of trying to improve, he tried to bring Abel down to his position. Isn't it interesting that when he talks about people in his time, Jude mentions Cain as someone who failed to understand authority as he needed to. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers, it talks there about Balaam, who's mentioned here. You notice who for pay has rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Cain was somebody who didn't appreciate what God told him to do when he was corrected. Balaam, because of money, kept trying to cheat on what God would have him to do. You remember Balaam is a prophet that lived up in Mesopotamia. When the children of Israel are coming into the land of Canaan and they go by Moab, do you remember Balak, the king of Moab sends presents up to Balaam so that Balaam will come down and cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And so he appeals to the Lord. He likes these presents. But the Lord says, I've decided to bless these people. I'm not going to allow you to curse them. So he sends word back to Balak. He says, no. The presents keep coming. So he says, I'll tell you what, let me ask God again. And he asks God again, and God says, go. But only say what I tell you to say. Now this wasn't pleasing to God. And do you remember the incident in which Balaam's donkey winds up talking to him? I don't know what language the donkeys talk. I've never talked to donkeys before. But it talked to him in a language Balaam could understand. And that didn't even sway Balaam to understand that he was doing something that was a very dangerous thing, because it was wanting to get away from the authority of God. As he came to the land, every place that he stood on the heights of Moab, he'd try to curse the children of Israel, but only blessings would come out. And it wasn't until later that we see it implied in Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy that what happened was, when he couldn't curse them with his lips, he incited the Moabites to bring in them and Midianite women among the children of Israel so that they could commit adultery with them in their false religious worship. And therefore, Balaam taught Balak how to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel that caused them to be cursed by God. What was Balaam's problem? When God said it, it wasn't enough for him. He wanted to do something else, and he was willing to be bought. You know, sometimes there are people today who are willing to be bought, who are willing to compromise their faith, who are willing to compromise away from what God would have them to do. The rebellion of Korah that's mentioned in verse 11 is also something that is important for us to understand, because do you remember during the wandering in the wilderness, in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, Korah and others say, who's made Moses and Aaron over us? Isn't the whole nation holy? And they rebel against the authority that God has set up, against those that the Lord has delegated authority to. That's Moses and Aaron. And do you remember what happened? The Lord says, I want everybody to back away from them. And the ground opens and swallows Korah, Dathan, and Abiram here in this situation, and all of their families and everything that they have, to show that God's authority will be respected. Isn't it interesting that these three examples are mentioned in the book of Jude when he's talking about people who fail to recognize the authority of God? There's nothing new under the sun. There's still people who are more concerned about what they want and how they're going to be received than what God wants, just like Cain. There's some people who are much more concerned about what kind of response they're going to get from other people, or what benefit it is for them, or how they can compromise their faith, than they are in being consistent with the authority of God in their faith. And there are also those who are always trying to rebel against established authority, because after all, there's got to be a better way, and they know it. I'm glad that the earth doesn't open up and swallow everyone who has that idea today, but gives them mercy and opportunity to repent, because we'd sure have an awful lot of sinkholes in the world if there were people being swallowed by the earth for their rebellion against God. We need to understand that sin is the very problem that authority can solve. Sin is rebellion against what God would have people to do. As it says in 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 4, 1 John 3 and verse 4, we need to realize this rebellious act that's involved when we don't do what God would have us to do. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. I want to leave you with this idea. We can either submit to the authority of God or we can be cosmic outlaws. That's what it says in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Those are the only two choices that we have. And we need to make sure that the choice we make is one consistent with what God would have us to do. Thank you very much. Read chapter 1 and chapter 2 in your book for Wednesday night, and we will continue on at that point. Thank you very much for your kind cooperation.